We'll be reading 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us.
Good morning. We're going to take things away from the angering, screaming type of lesson to a more positive lesson, which I think will be a good way for us to end this morning. I actually started developing this lesson and realized I had 12 points, and I could either squeeze it all into a really fast-paced, single long sermon, or I could slow it down and divide it up into three separate sermons, which is what we're going to do. So today's sermon will be part one of three that we're going to talk about that I think is appropriate and timely, considering we are in the season of gift giving. My children think we are in the season of gift receiving, and we're trying to break them of that. But it is kind of the way we do things this time of year. We spend a lot of time, I think many of us, shopping, looking at other people, what they might like, going out and buying, looking for deals and steals and bargains and shopping online and shopping in stores and doing all the things that we do in the Christmas holiday season. But it seems to be a fairly compact, short season for many of us. You know, we spend a lot of time focusing on others for about a month. And then the rest of the year, I'm not sure we do that as much, but I want to give you some pretty simple ways that you can do that today, where you can start giving to others and giving to God and creating a habit of giving, because all of these things are free and all of these things are easy for you to be able to give to others. And so I entitled the sermon, Keep Calm and Give Self, because I was basing it off of the passage that Adam just read for us. We talked about this passage in our Philippians class, that this was probably part of the basis of Paul's great relationship with the Philippians, that this church in Macedonia, which would have at least included Philippi, and I kind of wonder if it wasn't almost exclusively talking about the church in Philippi in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it talked about how they were those kind of people who gave of themselves, first to God and then to others. And he's using them and exalting them as an example of what we're supposed to be, that we are to be givers, that we are to be generous, that we are to be those who give of self. And I want to talk about how to do that in very practical ways over these next three lessons that we're going to talk about. We're just going to jump right in and start with, you can give your attention. You can give your attention. That's a pretty simple thing to do. And again, that we're going to talk about this in terms of giving of ourselves to God and giving of ourselves to others. But and all of these are going to apply in both ways. And I think, again, we can very easily understand what it means to give our attention to God, what it means to focus on God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. We've got that famous passage there where Jesus says that you cannot serve both God and wealth. The old King James Version says mammon. And I went to looking up what mammon was, and there's not a conclusive understanding of what that term, that Hebrew term, means. But the best explanation I saw was that if you take mammon and you take the M off the beginning of mammon, you're left with amen. What does amen mean? When we say it at the end of prayers, it means truth. Really, it means agreement. I agree that this thing is true. So when we say amen at the end of a prayer, we're saying, I agree with this prayer. It is truth. I pray these words also. M, the M sound at the beginning of a Hebrew word was kind of like our A sound at the beginning of words. It meant the opposite of. And so the idea here is that you cannot be both devoted to God and the anti-truth, false things. And wealth in context is probably what's being referred to specifically. But that idea of being devoted to two different things, you cannot give your attention to both the world and false things and false truths and false senses of fulfillment and false pursuits and give your attention to God. They are mutually exclusive of each other. You either give all of your attention to God or you give none of your attention to God. That does not mean that you all have to become hermits and go and read the Bible all day long. What it means is that everything I do in life has to have some sort of attention to God. The way I treat others is giving attention to God. The way I work gives attention to God. Everything I do and everything I pursue is giving attention to God. Just a little bit later in that same chapter, you've got verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, all these things talking about the human goods, clothing and food, those things will be added to you. That if we will give our attention to God, God will take care of the rest of this stuff. God will make sure we have our needs met. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, another passage we're very familiar with, but that idea of thinking about whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence and there is anything praiseworthy, dwell or meditate on these things. Well, that means give your attention to it. This isn't hard to understand. It's not hard to grasp that this is what God wants. But isn't it hard to do? Isn't it hard to build your life in such a way that all the things you are doing give God attention? And again, I'm not saying that, you know, treating people right and those sort of things necessarily are giving God attention. I can live a good life and not ever, ever focus on God. The idea that I'm trying to present to you is that everything we do needs to be intentionally for God. When I go out and work, what I'm doing in work needs to be, I need to have in my mind, God's in charge of this, God's in control of this, God's watching me, I'm doing this for God, God's my motivation. When I'm talking to my family and building up my family, whatever it is that I'm doing, I've got to make sure that I'm not being distracted from God. And so one of the things that I can do to give of myself to others is focusing on God. I find it interesting that in the Bible there are 59 one another statements, different one another statements, many more if you count duplication. But there are 59 statements of how we are to treat or not to treat one another. The Bible's very focused on our relationships with the world and with Christians and the things that we're supposed to be doing. One of my favorite one another passages is over in Romans 12. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 12. Paul's given this great treatise as to what it means to seek salvation, and he even gets into the role of Judaism in bringing about salvation. And he talked about all sorts of things. And in chapter 12, he kind of switches gears and gets into some practical instructions for what we as Christians are supposed to be doing. And he says there, starting in verse 9, I want to read verse 9 and 10. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. All that's easy. Yeah. All that's easy to understand. Look at verse 10. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Some version, the New American Standard Version, says, give preference to one another in honor. I love that statement. Give preference to one another. My job, my duty, the commandment that's given to me by Paul, or really by God through Paul, that I am to prefer being around you than anyone else. I should prefer to give my attention to my brothers and sisters in Christ more so than I give my attention to any other person on this earth. Is that not amazing? That I should be given that kind of attention? And I don't know that I do enough. The story told by Charles Swindoll, who's a writer about different things, a preacher, he made the statement that he at one point in his career had made way too many commitments. And in a small stretch of days, he had so many commitments that he wasn't really sure how he was going to fit it all in. And he started to get nervous and tense and started snapping at his family. And he's yelling at them to hurry up and eat because he's got to leave. And he's kind of in a hurry and irritated. And he gets all upset whenever he's interrupted or some sort of unexpected thing happens. He says, before long, things around the home started reflecting the patter of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. And he realized what he had done. So he says, honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me real fast. Say it slowly. And so she said, then listen slowly. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. Well, I get so caught up in my own schedule, in my own life, in my own busyness, that everything else takes a second seat to my agenda. And I don't give them the attention, my children, my wife, my church family, the attention they deserve. And that's a really simple thing for us to fix. It just requires learning to say no to the unnecessary things so that you can say yes to the more necessary things. It means learning, every time you say no, you open up the door for a bigger yes. And that bigger yes for us is attention to God and attention to our church and attention to God's people. Another simple thing you can give, and just make a habit of giving this to God and to others, is your sincerity. Your sincerity. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the world's word so that you may grow up in your salvation if you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I love that the condition to becoming one of the stones in the house of God is to put aside deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, malice, and to start longing for God and His Word like a baby longs for her milk. We get that in our house. Where the baby starts to cry when the baby's ready to eat. And there, it is amazing how singly focused a baby can be. That there is nothing that makes the baby happy. Even the favoritest of all toys does not make the baby happy when the baby wants milk. When the baby wants food. And our baby's opinionated enough to know exactly what she wants now that she's starting to eat solids, which is going to be a problem we have to break at some point. It is amazing to see just how sincerely she longs for her milk. Do we? Do we sincerely long for the milk of God's Word? Or has it been a week with your Bible sitting on the dashboard of your car. Or maybe you're like me, you've got a Bible in just about every place you ever sit. I do, right next to my chair, in my car, I keep one on my desk. I have different Bibles for different purposes. It doesn't matter how many I've got if I don't open them. I was talking to one of my kids the other day, and we were talking about illiteracy, and I said, you know, it's amazing that no matter what the statistic is about what illiteracy is in America, it's way higher. And the reason it's higher is not because people can't read, but because they choose not to. You know, it's something like 65% of people in America have not read a book cover to cover since they left high school. Does it do you any good to have the truth of God if you don't actually ever open it up? If you don't read it and study it, you don't long for it the way we should long for it. And I know life is hard and it gets distracting and it's very difficult to fit that in. But if you long for it like a baby longs for milk, you wouldn't miss it any more than you'd miss a meal. And I think that's the point that Peter is making here, is that digging into the Word of God and feasting on His Word should be as important to us, should be as fundamental to us, should be something we long for, just like we long for that snack in the afternoon or for that breakfast in the morning. And that's something we can give of ourselves to God. Look over with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 6, in the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourselves an example of good works with integrity and sincerity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he does not have anything bad to say about us. You know, when we live a life of sincerity, when we say, yes, I am a Christian and I'm going to live like a Christian, I'm going to look like a Christian, when people see me, they are going to think of Jesus because that's who I'm trying to act like. When you live that kind of way, nobody can say negative things about you. What I love about the story of Daniel, that in Daniel chapter 6, as they tried to find some fault with Daniel and his behavior, they couldn't find it, so they had to create a problem by passing a law that would interfere with Daniel's devotion to God. Oh, that would be said of us. That when somebody tries to find some fault in us, they can't find it. And the only problem they can have with us is that we're just too devoted. Wouldn't that be awesome? Shouldn't that be the way God's people seem? And look, and I tell you right now, if you live with that kind of sincerity, it is a gift that you give to people. Because so few of us have ever seen that. So few of us have ever seen people who truly love and live out their love for God. May that be us. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. A joyful heart produces and makes a face cheerful. I know this sounds hokey, but the gift you can give is a smile. I have always remembered the chapel talks that were given when we were at FC by Dee Bowman. And if not because of the message, because I don't remember a single message he ever delivered, what I remember is they always started the same way. He would get up from his chair over on the side, and he would slowly amble over to the microphone, and he would lean up on the podium and smile. There would be a solid 30 seconds of silence and smiling, just He'd look around. He'd just be smiling at all of us. And I know exactly what he's waiting for. The very same thing y'all just did. We would start smiling. Because smiles are contagious. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but whenever you have been somewhere with your family and you take out your phone and you're wanting to have a picture taken, so you hand it to some stranger and you have the camera turned on and they're going to take a picture of you, and they look through their camera and they go, okay, smile, and you smile, everybody in your family, you know what they immediately start doing? Smiling. They don't know you. They don't care whether you're happy or not. But your smile makes them smile, because there's something about smiling that is just contagious. When you are someone with a cheerful heart, it creates cheerfulness in others. When you are somebody who is full of joy, you create joy. How many of us have made comments about Julie McBride here? Haven't we? And it's always the same comment, not that she's one-sided, but I mean, we always comment on, she's always smiling. And I love to be around her because she's always smiling. She makes me feel good because she's always smiling. Brothers and sisters, that's a gift. And that's not something that she's, I'm assuming, always been good at. But it's something she's chosen to do. And shouldn't we all? Shouldn't we all be smilers? Can't we easily give that to others? Because it is such a gift, because we walk through the world and we realize just how little people smile. That was one of the most amazing things to me when we had gone up to the Northeast, is that as we rode the subway, nobody smiled. I understand. It was not fun. But nobody was smiling. And it was so funny that you could watch it kind of like a sneeze. When somebody sneezes and other people start sneezing, or somebody yawns and other people start yawning, our kids would smile at somebody, and then that person would smile back, and then you'd see somebody else start smiling, and then somebody, and it would kind of like work its way down through the subway car. We can do that for people. Because you know what that eventually leads to? When someone sees you smile, they assume, they know, there's something different about them because they're smiling and nobody else is. And when that person wants some of that joy, you know who they come to? You. Because they want some of that joy. And even the Bible talks about that. I didn't put this verse up on the screen, but Philippians chapter 2 talked about the fact that we need to quit grumbling and disputing and arguing. But notice why. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Being somebody who doesn't frown all the time makes you stick out like a star in the darkness. What it does. And that is such a gift that you can give the world around you. That is something that they need to see. Because when they see that, they want that. And if they start to want it, you can tell them the source of your joy is Jesus Christ. Because he should be. That's exactly what Psalm 51 verse 12 says. Psalm 51, verse 12. Look at this psalm, this verse, and this word that is used here. I can get my Bible over to it. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Do you hear that phrase? The joy of salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you are saved, you have a reason to be overjoyed. If you have experienced having your guilt taken away from you, having those sins washed away, you have a reason to smile. all the time. Even in the hard moment, even when you want to scream, you can smile. Because having salvation gives you perspective. Having salvation gives you something to be joyous about. One more thing that I think would be especially important in this particular month or season is patience. Give your patience. That's hard. But it is the fundamental part of our relationship with others. Because what does it say, 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The very first quality of love there in verse 4. Love is patient. It's the very basis of our relationships. If we love somebody, we are going to be patient with them. That begins with being patient with God. As we talked about earlier, David had to wait 13 years to see the answer from God's prayers. But it says here in Psalm 37, David says, "Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans." Wait on the Lord, it says in Isaiah. Wait on the Lord. And that's hard to do for us, I think, because we live in a culture that does not value patience. It values spontaneousness. I was listening to some information about sales and direct marketing online and that sort of stuff, and it was interesting to me that it said if somebody clicks on your name online and you don't call them within, I think it was 12 seconds, you will lose that person and they will have moved on to someone else. 12 seconds. That's all we can wait. But here's what I find interesting. We'll wait hours for something we're looking forward to. I don't know when the last time you went to an amusement park was, but I guarantee you I can look up, even today on a Sunday, look up the wait times at the rides at Disney World, and there will be at least a couple of rides that have a wait time over an hour. And people will go and they will stand in that line so that they can get a 2-minute thrill ride, which, let's be honest, it's Disney World, it's not that thrilling. It's like riding the little horse outside the restaurant that, you know, we kids used to ride. Y'all remember those things?
Wee doggy!
I mean, we'll wait for what we look forward to. We'll be glad to wait on something that we want to wait on. Brothers and sisters, should we not be looking forward to God? Looking forward to God moving in our life? Is that not worth waiting on? Looking forward to the joy that we get coming together as God's people? Is that not something that we should absolutely make a priority in our lives? I mean, patience is one of those things that's just scattered through Scripture as something we need to develop. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's something we're commanded to have over and over and over again. We know we are to be patient people. Why do we struggle with this so much? Let me tell you, if we will develop that as a gift we give to God and others, and make a habit of being patient, make a habit of waiting, make a habit of being willing to just put ourselves aside for a little bit for the sake of somebody else, that will be so unique in our culture that you will stand far and above and be such a light for Christ. What a great way we can give of ourselves to others. I got 8 more of these. I know, you're just like edge of seat waiting here. But I think it's important for us to realize what it is about ourselves that we can give. And while we're shopping for presents and we're wrapping them up in paper and we're putting them under trees or we're handing them to loved ones, let me tell you, this is something you can give every day and it'll make all the difference in the world for somebody down the road, because they will see Jesus in you, and they will ask, why are you so different than everybody else? And you will be able to say, because I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Because you think about it, was there anybody who gave greater attention to us than Jesus? And is there anybody who is more sincere in his love for us than Jesus? And is there anybody who's more patient than Jesus has been with us? And I don't know what your picture of Jesus is, but I can't picture a smile that has ever been bigger on earth than the smile he gave to those he loved. What an awesome Lord. So let's start giving of ourselves. That begins with giving yourself to God in baptism. That's literally what you're doing. You are saying, God, I want to belong to you. I want to live your way. If you will just take me and make me yours, I will give myself entirely to you. I encourage you, if you've not done that, if you've not been baptized into Christ in submission to his will, today's the day to do it. Today's the day to fix that. Today's the day to belong to him. And for many of us, while we've given ourselves to him, we've held some back. We've held some to ourselves so that we can still live life at least a little bit our own way, even though we mostly live for God. And I encourage you to give yourself entirely. Quit holding on to that little bit and give yourself entirely to God. It's the only way to truly belong to him on his terms. If you need the invitation to get your life right by belonging to him, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.